Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
And I saw this big chunk that had been taken out. This isn't everybody, okay? And the person I saw, this happened years ago when you were young. This enormous chunk was taken out of your soul. And then I heard the word fragmentation. And the Lord reminded me that when he said he came to heal the brokenhearted, that word broken could be shattered, could be the word shattered, like pieces. And what he showed me is that it has left, I believe more than one person, but this particular person I saw, it has left you crippled in spirit. And you love the Lord with all your heart, but it has left you unable to operate like other people operate. And because it was such a wounded area of your soul, it caused you to be overprotective. You know how if we have a wound, we protect that wound, right? We bandage it, and we, you know, something comes at us, we quick put our hands up to guard the wound, right, to protect it. And you've spent your life protecting this missing piece. And it is the area where Satan has used, he's come against you your whole life by trying to dig at that old thing. And in one person's case, you took on a control. Generally speaking, if you know a controlling person, they try to control in an overt way, or at least that's what I've always seen. Someone that just tries to make everybody else line up with their thing. But what I saw was a very soft, sweet control. But it all comes from the same root, and that is protecting brokenness. Because what the control does is it says, I'm not going to let anybody do that to me again. Nobody's going to mess up my life again. And so, as good as your heart is for Jesus, that can actually be the very enemy of what God's trying to do for you. Because you being in control is one of the worst forms of idolatry. And even though this person I'm talking to, you're a sweet controller, you know, you're a loving controller, but you control things. You try to manage them and control them and fix them because you don't ever want to be hurt again. You don't ever want your life taken away again like once it was. And so you went into this control mode. But as some of you may have heard me share, control, when you try to control situations, even through prayer, if you're doing it as a controller, what happens is you're saying, I am God. I am God over that situation. I am God over that person. I am God over their outcome. I am God over what happens to them. And can you see that the worst form of control is to try to be God? There's only one God. And as much as he loves you and as much as you love him, he will have no other gods before him. And God is so gentle and kind. What he does is he just kind of backs away and waits for you to get it. He doesn't punish you. But a lot of times what we think of as the judgment of God is God just kind of goes, well, when they're ready, I'll help them. When they're ready, I'll help them. And we might go on spinning our wheels for years wondering, why isn't God helping me? But a lot of times God can't because we haven't put the thing in his jurisdiction. We have kept it in ours. And so we are actually the very thing stopping the answer to the prayer that we are seeking him for. We ourselves become our own worst enemy. And so controlling trying to manage things and fix things and figure it out and work your plan actually is like saying to God, I know more than you do. I trust myself. I don't quite trust you. So I can't release this to you. So I'm gonna keep praying. I'm gonna fast. I'm gonna worship. I'm gonna work all my formulas. And I might even be upset with why you aren't coming through. What goes on, Lord? I've been praying for this for years. Why don't you answer my prayers? And the Father loves you, and he actually has a greater interest in fixing things than you do. The people you're praying for, he loves them more than you do. But God, there can only be one pair of hands on the thing at a time. I said there can only be one set of hands on that situation, and you get to pick. He has given you the choice. Your hands are his hands. So God is healing some things. This fragmentation thing is very real. I saw another person that you have been through a lot. And it seemed as though pieces of your soul went missing. It was almost like in one case I saw you had an actual soul tie to someone because you loved them so much. And that person is now gone and they took a piece. It's like a piece of you went missing. I don't have perfect language for this, so don't, you know, please don't be critical. I'm just doing the best I can with what I'm seeing in the spirit. A piece of your life went missing when that person went away. And you've been really faithful and true to God because you love him with all your heart, and you kept marching and you kept going and you kept doing what was right because it was right. But I feel like today God is releasing back to you the piece of you that went missing. It doesn't mean that you don't love that person anymore. It doesn't mean that you won't always love them. But there's peace that he wants to restore to you. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He brings back pieces that have gone missing. Most Christians are dysfunctional and then wear a mask to cover the dysfunction, rather than just deal with the stuff, mostly because we don't always know how. But God wants you whole again, completely whole. So right now, by the power of the Spirit, we call back, Father, anything that was damaged, we call it back healed. Anything that went missing, we call it back to wholeness. I'm hearing someone say, but I can never forget. I can never forget. And I heard the Lord just so gently say to you, can you give it to me? And let me hold it for you? Can you trust me that much? Can you give me that pain? Can you give me that memory and let me hold it for you? I promise I won't do anything that's unholy. I'll always do what's right for you. Will you give me that thing that you're saying I can never forget? I can never forget. You saw something that no human should see, and it broke you. You saw it with your eyes. You walked in and you saw with your eyes something no human should see. And you're saying, I can never forget. Jesus is saying, but will you let me have that memory and hold it for you? And cleanse and make whole. Because I want to do something in your heart that you've actually been asking me to do. You know how in the medical world they can replace a valve? Well, this is something like that in the spirit. There's heart work going on in the spirit. There are angels in the room delivering things that have been long. You've prayed, some of you have prayed for a long time. And you haven't had the right words, you haven't known how to say it. There's someone here, you've been like, I don't even know what my problem is, but something isn't right. and you've seen that other people don't seem to stumble in the same way that you do, and you've said, God, please, please, won't you heal me? And you don't even know how to address it. But I could see your words going straight to the throne, and I could see the Lord dispatching angels, and I could see him delivering some things today. I know this is a little different, but God wants to mend, he wants to heal, he wants to restore, and he wants to make new. There's some of you that are going to have a holy forgetfulness. A holy forgetfulness. A holy brainwash, like a washing of your mind. Because there's people in here, you still have spirits of torment that bother you. You don't realize it's a spirit, so you've just put up with it. No, you've thought, what's wrong with me? Why do I have these thoughts? They cycle and cycle, and I can't seem to get rid of them because it's a foul spirit. It's a strong hold, okay? Sometimes when we're trying to fix our mind, sometimes it's actually a stronghold and we need to command it to go. So in the name of Jesus, I break the power of every spirit of torment. I break, hallelujah, every ruling spirit, Father, over that life and over that life. And I command it to take all its roots, all the roots, and go and never return. And I break every word or curse that's been spoken over your children, Father. Father, I ask you to take them back through their lives, and every word that has been spoken that doesn't line up with your word and your will, whether it was a word curse, whether it was spoken to them, against them, over them, or even by them, right now we bring it before you. We pour the blood of Jesus upon it. We render it null, void, powerless, and ineffective over their souls. And it can no longer hold them bound to their past, to their memories, to old habits. We release them in Jesus' name. Someone just got clarity of vision. You in the spirit, not in the natural, you had somewhat of a, almost like the equivalent of being cross-eyed, like you couldn't see clear. Or you'd see one way and then another, or hear one way and then another, like a double vision or double hearing. And when the Lord released that, I saw great clarity, the ability to hear Jesus only, the Holy Ghost only, the Word of God only. It's like you would hear God, but then the devil would echo with the opposite, and you were like, wait, which one is God? That was a stronghold. And strongholds attach sometimes when we have a soul issue, okay? Sometimes they attach to a wound. So if you can get the wound healed, the stronghold can no longer hold. He's got nothing to hold to. So you may not understand everything I say, but God has used these methods to get a lot of people free and to get me free. There's some of you that have thinking issues. You have anger because you have cyclical thinking. You have frustration and you get mad. You get mad easy and you're frustrated. And it's because I feel like the Lord is saying that in your life there were some people that usually anger, at least in my life, when I used to get mad, the Lord showed me it is often because a boundary has been violated. Meaning someone did something or said something that wasn't appropriate and was in your space, kind of. And our natural reaction to that is anger, right? So that's why when someone is raped, they may have rage, because that's a violation of their sanctity. When someone is abused, there's going to be a reaction. But the problem is if we don't get healed, we begin to react that way to all kinds of things, right? Someone's being healed as I speak. Someone's being healed as I speak. There's someone, you grew up in a very dark, dark situation. And there were things done and said in the home that you grew up in that no child should even be aware that it exists. But it was so normal to you, you knew no other way. And so it's been hard for you to relate to other people because they don't get it. and that has been frustrating to you because you haven't known, you know, where do I put this? Who do I talk to about this? What am I, some kind of freak? You know, you haven't known who to talk to about what you came out of and how far Jesus has brought you. But I see God cleansing as only He can. He's cleansing. And when He cleanses your soul, it's like He washes away some of the dross and the memories and even the reactions that we had, you know. Because kids, what kids do, and this is actually a gift from God, a child, even a child who doesn't know Jesus, when something happens to them that is inappropriate or difficult or beyond, they go into a survival mode. And that can take on different forms, right? It can take on self-protection. It can take on, I'll get you before you get me. You can go on the offense. It can take on great fear. You can take on a stronghold that starts as a survival technique. But when we grow up, if we don't deal with that thing, we are still behaving like the kid. Just letting it sink in because a couple people are having memories. And so what happens is God so gently says, will you let me have that? Will you let me take that hook from your soul that causes you to still react to your dad? That causes you to still react to your grandfather, to your uncle, to your mom, to that one teacher that was so mean for no reason? Will you let me remove the hook, the survival technique that you took on that protected you from the neighborhood bully or the kids that made fun of you? You see, sometimes a soul hook started as a self-protect, right? We're protecting ourselves. That's normal for any kid. And we all take on different ones because we're all different people. And so God, He's freeing us today. I see Him gently unhooking and removing fear from somebody. You haven't always been able to put your finger on exactly why there's even fear, but it started way, way back. I think you're about 8. And something happened to you, and you've had such a fear it would happen again, you've known how to go into hiding even in public. You can hide even in public. You have a shield that you put up, and no one knows what's going on, not even your husband knows it. But you know how to put up the shield, and it's to self-protect, and that's totally normal. And God actually allowed us to do that, because otherwise some of us wouldn't have survived childhood, honestly. But when we grow up and when we come into Christ, that thing no longer is healthy for us. Because now we go to church or we go to interact with somebody and they do something that's wholly unrelated, but we're still reacting to that thing umpteen years ago. We're still reacting to that. And so the Lord is saying, I see Him just holding out His hand, palm up, to several people saying, may I have that? May I have that? I usually don't do this in groups. I usually do this more where it's more specific because it's one person. But I feel like one person took on what you took on was a strength that's like a false strength, you know, because you were pretty beat up. You had to be pretty tough to survive. You had to be tough. And so you became tough, and you let it be seen. You let it be known, I'm tough. Don't mess with me. And that became your identity. But God says so gently, honey, that's not your real identity. That's not the real you. And I love the you that's underneath that. And I get that you had to do that to protect yourself from men. But now it's harming your life. It's harming the way you interact with your kids, your husband, your fellowships. It's harming you. I remember the day God showed me I had a mask. I didn't even know I had one. I didn't even know I had a mask. And God showed me by revelation that I was wearing a mask all the days of my life. Nobody saw the real me. Because you know why? That wasn't safe. But what he was saying is, when you wear a mask, it can actually become so much a part of you that you think it's the real you. So how can you fulfill your true identity? Because you're operating under a false one, thinking that's you. In the way he revealed it to me was a dream, and in the dream, this mask, I didn't even know it was about me. I didn't even know what the dream meant at first. I saw a picture of a woman, regular-looking woman. She had one color hair, and her face looked a certain way, and suddenly her face cracked, and I realized I was looking at a mask. When the mask came off, her hair was a different color, and her face was a different face, and I thought, what in the world does that mean? And he said, that's you. And what happened is the mask had become so much part of this person's face, that's what they saw when they looked in the mirror. Can you see why that hinders you from ever fulfilling the call of God? Or ever being the right kind of wife to your husband, or ever being the right kind of mom? Can you see why it hinders every relationship you'll ever have? God isn't faulting us. He gets it about survival, but when I finally realized, he was saying that was me. Life was too hard for me as a little kid. I was very shy. Very, 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 very shy. When tough things were said to me, I put up a shield, I put up a mask, and I made what's called an inner vow. And that inner vow was, I'll never let them see me cry. I'll be tough. And I became that person. I became strong. I became tough. I became outwardly very strong. I could do anything, by golly. And I really could. And that mask went on me at about five years old. And I did not get free till I was mid-30s. And here's the thing. I was called of God. Some of you are called of God. I had a holy calling. I knew it. I was frustrated because nothing was going on with it. I couldn't seem to pray it into being. But I was walking around in the wrong suit. And some of us have taken on things either because we did it as a defense or because we thought it's what people expected. And Jesus says, will you give me that? And for me, how I give it to him is I say, Lord, just quietly, Lord, I repent. I didn't even know I did that. I repent in the name of Jesus. Take that mask away. Take that inner vow. I repent of making that inner vow. It's just that quick. It's that easy to get free. It's that easy. Now, what has happened when you do that? Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't know I was living out of the wrong identity. There's someone in here that this message, this little bit about the being tough, being strong, it has confronted you, but there's a fear, an underlying fear of being exposed. Like, what if I get let go of that identity? Then who am I? And what God says to you is, when you let go of the false identity, I will show you the wondrous person that I made, that all of us need to see. God created you. When you were born again, you were created fearfully and wonderfully. You have in your true identity, which is in your born-again spirit. Okay? Spirit and soul are not the same, according to the word. Right? Think of the scripture, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Your spirit is what you got when you were born again. You were recreated in your spirit man. That is your true identity. That is where the gifts of the Spirit live. That is where the fruits of the Spirit flow. That's where rivers of living water are. That's where the mind of Christ is. That's where the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes. But your soul, that's your mind, will, emotions, your personality. And that one has been with you since your conception. And every bump and bruise and lie and hurt, every breakup, every soul tie that was torn. Think about this for a minute. If you were not always godly, if you did not always serve Jesus, you may have joined yourself to a man, broken up. Joined yourself to another man, broken up. Joined yourself to another man, broken up. Right? It was common. Think, you know, if any ever lived, I was a child in the 60s, thanks be to God, but just saying, everybody was doing everything with everybody. And the Bible says when you join yourself to someone, you become one with them. That's a soul tie. You become like one. What happens when there's a breakup? There's a tear. Then there's another tie, then a tear. Then there's another tie, then a tear. And what happens to women who are continually with different men? They don't know who they are anymore because their soul has been torn so many times. Because there was a tie that was torn and a tie that was torn and a tie that was torn. And Satan tries to get women, especially young women, to follow in that pattern, making them feel like that if someone found them attractive, then they must be okay, because that's the garbage world system. But it's a lie. And the more that you fall in that trap, the crummier you feel about yourself. And you form a soul tie, and then when there's a rip, we don't know enough to deal. When I first learned about soul ties, I had to sit down on my bed with notebook paper and work with the Lord to work through every one of those and get healed. God's healing the soul today. Because your soul, listen, your soul is what stops your spirit. Did you ever read Romans 7 where Paul talks about, he says, oh, the thing I don't want to do, that I do. The thing I want to do, I don't do. Wretched man that I am. Well, he's talking about it as though there are two men living inside his body. And the fact is, there are. There's the you that was born under Adam, right? It says, because of Adam, death passed on all men. What does that mean? Separation from God, darkness, living under the world system, because that's all we knew, that's all we had. Right? Lori was talking about this morning that she went out and she would drink, you know, she would do drugs because that's how she was figured out to cope. You know, everybody has different coping mechanisms, but we all have them, right? And the problem with that is that's our soul and it's messed up. And when you got born again, your soul was not perfected. Your spirit man was perfected. You have a treasure in an earthen vessel. The treasure is that your spirit man is holy. It's perfect. It's lovely, and it's in the image of Jesus. Absolutely perfect. Flawless. You have a treasure in this earthen vessel, but the earthen vessel has to do with your soul and your physical body. Do you remember last night when we talked about the glory of God being housed in this block of iron? And in order to release that glory, we had to remove some of the iron and the doors and the bricks and all that stuff. That's a picture of who God is in you and who your born-again spirit is in you. But if I were to take it a step further, what I would say is your true identity, the born-again you, has the fullness of all that God intends for you to walk in. You know, it's like a giant oak tree. If you were to pick up an acorn and imagine the biggest oak tree you could imagine, think all of that is somehow put in this little nut. Can you imagine who you are really called to be? He called us trees of righteousness. Come on. Can you imagine the oak tree that you are called to be, or the willow, or the palm, whatever kind of tree you are? All of that, every bit of it, 100% of it was placed in seed form in you. Come on, what did Jesus say? Unless a seed fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. He was talking about himself. He was the seed. If you plant corn, what do you get? You get corn. If you plant Jesus, what do you get? Jesus. He fell into the ground and died. He said, unless this seed falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. Right? So what he was doing was letting himself be killed and buried in order to bring forth many just like him. So what am I talking about? Your spirit man. But if your soul is too junked up, we can't see your real spirit man. If your soul is junked up, we can't see the real you. The loveliness, the beauty that God put in there. If your soul is junked up, how will we know what you're really called to do? And how will you even manifest it? How can you, right? How can we operate in the glory of God or the Spirit of God or the gifts of the Spirit if we're all mangled up in our soulish realm? So the house that contains the glory is the one with the problems. And here's what a lot of people do, and I'm going to try to be as gentle as I can, but a lot of people say, oh, Lord, change me. But then when God says, okay, let's deal with that, I'm not dealing with that. I am fine the way I am. That's what people do. But what if we were to look at it this way? This is what changed my life. When I first heard about the glory of God and actually encountered it, I encountered the fire of God. I encountered fire. I encountered someone that preached with fire, heat included. And I knew that there was something more. And I knew that it was a pearl of great price for me, that there was nothing else on earth I wanted. Nothing else mattered to me. All the other dreams I used to have, throw them away, didn't care. I knew that I wanted that. I wanted heaven on earth. I wanted to flow in the glory. I wanted to carry the presence. I wanted to know the Holy Ghost, and I didn't know a thing about it. But what God taught me was, you actually already have it if you're born again, and especially if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. But the problem is, it's all bound up with your soul. It's bound up, it's surrounded by the issues of your soul. Any insecurity, any fear you have, any decision, it all comes back to every decision. So let me say it this way. When God was setting me free, and he still is, I'm on a lifestyle journey of continually being changed, and that is my proactive goal. Instead of avoiding change, I'm chasing change. And the reason is, the more that we change, the more that we are changed from faith to faith and glory to glory, right? The more of his spirit is free to flow through me because there's less blocking it. When I figured that out, I said, I am going for it. I'm not going to rest day and night. I'm not going to quit bugging you, God, until you show me, okay, what's next? Okay, what's next? Okay, what now? When I first figured this out, I spent 3 years in the car going to and from work, saying, what are we working on today? And he would tell me what, because only he knows. Only he knows the layers that, you know. And I went through like 3 years of deliverance and emotional healing. Then he said, okay, now we're going to work on your mind. And a few years of that, he said, okay, now we're going to go do more stuff. I'm still in process. But it's become a lifestyle, and here's what I found out. Every time I can get free, every time I can be changed, the Holy Ghost flows just a little bit more. The presence comes a little bit more freely. The power of God comes forth more clearly. So don't just see that instead of avoiding change because, oh, I'm scared you're going to tell me there's something wrong with me. I'm going to tell you now, there's something wrong with you. If your name isn't Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you and me, we need to change. But what if we begin to embrace proactively going after God? Okay, Papa, what's next? No condemnation, just what do you want to deal with today? And what I would do, I would get in the car, he would tell me one thing, and it might be a stronghold, it might be an attitude. I said it might be an attitude. I'm not sure you heard me. I said it might be an attitude. I was working, you know, I worked in the corporate world for many years. And, you know, there's a lot of opportunity to get ticked off, irritated, impatient, and just want to slap somebody. You know, there's just a lot of opportunities for that. And so many times what God would do, see, when you start to say, oh, God, change me, he can't push a button and change you, because here's the thing. The reason we're screwed up is because we made choices even when we were young. Come on. I'm just going to say it. The choice to be an entitled princess often happens when you're about 3 or 2. And if you had parents that gave you every little thing your little heart wanted, you begin to expect that. And if people don't deliver it, by golly, you're going to make sure they know about it. It's called a princess. I love you. When you have made a decision, and I could, if I had a great memory, I could give you hundreds that I made that were wrong, hundreds, that were designed to make my life easier, protect me, survive, appear smarter, appear better. I made many, many decisions. We all do. What happens is, because God has given us sovereignty, he's given us sovereign rule over our life. You can't say, oh, God, change me, and he's just going to push the magic red button in heaven, the change button. There's no button. Here's the button. If you decided, you have to undecide. If you made a choice, only you can unmake that choice. So we can blame God. We can excuse all our stuff. If this, well then, you know, it's all because of this. You know, it's my husband. If he would just, you know, I had to break it to you. I was, before, you know, I had Edgar, who was the hands down best husband ever. He was just an awesome man of God. But he was not my first husband. And with my first husband, he really needed deliverance. And I was doing a lot of deliverance. So I just thought, well, deliverance is easy. That's not a big deal. God can deliver him. I didn't understand one concept. And that is that if somebody doesn't want to be delivered, you can't make them be. You can cast them out, they'll just go get it. You cast it out, they'll go get it. You cast it out, and they'll go get it, and they'll do it 7 times more and 7 times more. And you're like, wait a minute. Because God gave them sovereignty too. And even God will not override their choice. Fact. Hard lesson for me to learn. And during those years, I was really seeking the Lord for me and for him to be delivered. I was seeking to be changed. I was seeking for him to be delivered. Really seeking hard, because it was really, really bad. Bad, bad. Like, in, as in going out and getting arrested bad. Embarrassing stuff, too. And one day, God said to me, Holly, he didn't ask me to be changed. You did. Now, here I am praying and fasting. I got my friends praying and fasting. We're praying for him. He's only getting worse and worse. Because he wants the dumb thing. They call that a pet demon. Or you have a demon, but you actually want it because you kind of like, you know, having it. That's just a free. There are Christians who have pet demons. They like having one foot in the church and being thought of as a good Christian, but they still want to do the stuff. That's called a divided heart. And it's really deadly. It's really deadly. But what God pointed out to me is he has no intention of changing. He isn't asking me to change. You are. Why don't you deal with you? Why don't you deal with you, Holly? So I began to pray differently. See, God had called me to carry the presence. God had called me to do certain things that no one can really do. No one can do that. How am I supposed to do that? I don't know how to do that. So in order to do it, what had to change about me? everything. Am I done? No. Will I be working on this as long as I live? Yes. And I've asked God, hold my feet to the fire if you have to. Shove the mirror in my face. Select me if you gotta. I want the junk out. Because I want the Holy Spirit to have full rulership and full reign. See, if you want to become who you really are in the Spirit, you've got to deal with your soul. If you want to become the oak tree that God has called you to be, some of you are called to do mighty things far greater than my calling. Far, far, far greater. Some of you are called to do amazing stuff, but I'll tell you the truth, most Christians never even begin to approach their calling because they won't deal with their stuff. Who are you really called to be, and is it worth it? Is it worth it? If you ask somebody before they enter the file, they will say yes, but in it, they usually go, because sometimes the fire lasts a lot longer than you think it was gonna. God asked me ahead in February of 1989. I went to the church for prayer. We were praying in tongues. We were, you know, all of us just praying, and I had this travail and weeping and sobbing, and there was nothing wrong in my life yet. And all these women are, oh, they're comforting me here, honey, you know, giving me tea, honey, everything will be okay. I'm like, I'm fine. It's not me. It's the Holy Ghost. He's crying about something, you know. While I'm doing, this lasted about 3 hours. And in the course of it, I was taken out into a place that was, it was being out in the sky. It was black with stars. And I looked and I saw a picture of me hanging on a cross. And I knew it was not a physical martyrdom. And I knew he was not making me do it. He was asking me, will you do it? Will you? Who's got Philippians 3:10? Jan, you got your Bible on you? Or somebody got, or phone. Phone's good. All right, you're quick on draw. Marnie's quick on the draw. Keep putting it up. Philippians talks about that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. The power of his resurrection that overflows. Keep going. Being made conformable to the image of his death. Being made conformable to the image of his death. Why? So that the power of the resurrection can flow through my body. We always talk about resurrection power, don't we? We want healing to flow. But for that to happen, we have to make way for the spirit man to release what's from heaven. That means the junk in our soul has got to be dealt with. That means the wounds, the attitudes, the soul hook. I'm just asking how far to take this. My point is, it's a lifestyle journey, and a lot of people are still at the, no. But I remember that night, and I said, sir, yes, I know it'll hurt. I had no idea how much. I knew there would be fire. We say, oh, take the fire and burn out the dross. Boy, you better mean it when you say that. Because fire hurts. All the stuff I went through, I'm just going to say it like they'd say it on earth. I went through hell. It was terrible. I lost everything. And it didn't happen, oh, it's a year and now we're done. And then I can be used. Nope. It went on, and it went on, and it went on, and then it went on some more. I'm like, well, how long does this have to go on? He's like, well, how willing are you to change the stuff? Because, you know, we can do this as long as you want. See, Well, we have to start praying differently if we want the power of the Spirit. We see, God has already done what he's going to do. He's already poured out the Spirit. We say, oh, rend the heavens. He did. Rend the heavens, oh God. He did. He's already poured out the Spirit. And if you're born again and you're Spirit-filled, you already have what Jan and I were just talking about the other day. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's a scripture. Do you see his fullness yet? Why? Because it's bound up in the junk. And so for me, I don't know why I was so blessed, but somehow I was blessed to encounter the glory enough to say, this is worth dying for. A lot of people quit in the death process because they say it isn't worth it. Then you didn't really see the glory. Because once you see it, I'm telling you, once you see the fire of heaven, once you encounter him, once you even meet somebody that's walking in it, you're like, I will do anything, dude. I will do anything for that. I don't care how many years it takes. I don't care how much it has to burn. I want this junk out of here because I want his stuff to flow. And he is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of persons. Every New Testament believer will be allowed to flow in the glory, flow in the presence. Whosoever will. He's already done it. You might as well just go there. Y'all tired yet? The Bible says that he died for the sins of the whole world. But do you know that every person in the whole world, in order to receive it, has to make that choice? Some people will step up and go, nope, not doing it. Other people say, yeah, I'm doing it, and they go through that gate. Do you know he released the Holy Spirit for whosoever will? But some people, I don't like that Holy Ghost stuff, and others are like, yeah, give me it. Some people say, well, you know, I kind of like the Holy Ghost. I like that whole prophecy thing, Holly, but I do not like that healing stuff. Well, you know what you'll get? You'll get prophecy, but you will not get healing. We have been given everything. Do you hear me? Jesus died to release every single thing. But not everyone walks in such a way so as to receive it. The issue isn't him. The problem isn't him. He's already died to release every Bible promise. All the promises are yes and amen. And you say, well, what's the problem, God? How come my bills aren't being paid? Well, is it possible there's some sort of hindrance? And oh, wait, it's not God. Yeah. Now, it could be the devil. It could be that some warfare is in order, because that can happen. The devil can block things. Remember Daniel? He offered a prayer to the Lord. He waited and he waited and he waited. Most of us would have been really aggravated. After 21 days, finally the angel shows up and says, from the moment you uttered your prayer, I was dispatched. Really? Really? Yeah, see, there was this war. Sometimes, see, Daniel couldn't pray in tongues. Do you know that sometimes when you're praying in tongues, please do it, please. Don't let it be one of those things you got for 2 minutes at the altar and you don't use. Because when you pray in tongues, one of the things that happens is often you are commencing warfare to release. One of the times I went into travail, and travail for me is almost like it's like my body goes into a shaking. If you've never seen it, don't get weirded out. It's just something the Holy Ghost does to allow something to be birthed. What did Paul say? I labor in travail until Christ is formed in you. And if you look up those words, it means like a woman having a baby. So there is such a thing as travail. And I remember this one time I was laying on the floor and just travailing. It was this intensity. I was actually sweating. And I looked and I saw war in heaven. And I saw angels fighting devils. And as I was praying, God was strengthening the angels. That's a thing. That's a real thing. We need to be praying. If we're not praying, we don't have a right to say, God, why didn't it happen? Sometimes things have to be arranged, and you need to be speaking it into existence. stuff happens on the earth because we speak. That's how stuff happens. Oh, come on. We've been given rulership over the earth, not whinyship. The heavens, even the heavens of the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. What are you doing with it? Years ago, I was at work, and I would go find a conference room that nobody was using at lunch. I would hang out with God. And one day, I had all this paper, and he said, if you ran the world, what would you do with it? And I thought, well, there's a weird question. I started thinking, well, you know, I'd end hunger, I'd help the poor, what would you do if you ruled the world? This went on for about 7 days. Pages and pages, and because you keep thinking of stuff. Well, if I ruled the world, by golly, you keep thinking of stuff. You know what he was doing? He was trying to get me to understand that the church is supposed to rule the world, and we're supposed to be thinking and speaking how things should go. We've let the thing go to pot. God's trying to raise up a people who understand the way heaven works with earth. Because we haven't understood it by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, we've tried to do it by carnal understanding, and it has flopped, and we don't get why. So that's how the church came up with, well, if you're good enough. But that's not exactly what he said. We're to do it in tandem with him. So let's go back to the original point. God has done a thing in you. I believe all of you are born again. I believe hopefully most or all of you are filled with the Holy Ghost. That means that dwelling in your physical body right now is the power of the universe. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Resurrection powers in your body. So why don't we see it more? Even, you know, and I'm not going to say I've got this so perfected either. I want to see more. I do see some, more than I used to, but not what I want to. Why? Because I'm still on a journey. Imagine if you were trying to let a calf or a little horse out of a stall and somebody had boarded it up. What would you have to do? You'd have to pull the boards. You'd have to pull the nails out, pull the boards down. Can you see that to release who you really are, release your true identity, release God in you, release the power of the Spirit, the river of God, can you see that you have to do some onboarding? And here's the thing, to do it, we have to look at ourselves very frankly. And we have to admit that we have some problems. And for us to just, you know, smooth it over, I'm good, everything's good, you'll just go on for years and years and years. And I don't want this. I don't want that on the day you step over, you can see it all and you say, oh, if I would have just known. I would have spent my whole life changing. I would have spent my whole life repenting. I would have spent my whole life getting rid of the junk so that Jesus Christ can manifest himself through my life and calling. You see? Is this making any sense? What lives in you is huge beyond what any of us know. Huge beyond what any of us know. But we very rarely have seen somebody that manifests it in explosive power. And you know what we did? The few times we've seen it in history, we've said, oh, that guy had a big calling. Oh, he was really special. He was, you know, anointed, like God picked him, like God just woke up one day and said, you know, I just really like that John G. Lake guy. I'm going to push the button, man. That guy's going to have it. Nobody else gets it. I like that guy. No, 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 no. John G. Lake figured out the system. And he spent his life trying to get other people to get it too. Because when you're true-hearted, you want the body to walk in the fullness and not just yourself. And that's part of the fire, by the way. Part of the fire is your heart has to be converted until it's not about you, but it's about him and his glory. It's part of the fire. That was free. Just seeing where he wants to go here. I'm just going to talk briefly about soul hook. Some of you heard me talk about a soul hook. But this is very important for a person who, some of you, you'll get your healing and your deliverance over these next, you know, today and tomorrow. But what God would rather have you have is an understanding of how to do it. It's actually super simple. First thing you got to do, though, is be deadly honest with yourself. I remember my sister was talking to me one time, and she said, well, you're just lying to yourself. And I thought, what? I went away, and I thought, what is she talking about? And I went, I'm lying to myself. How thrilling. Now I have to face that, right? We have to face that we're imperfect people. And we have to deal with our stuff. And don't expect your husband to deal with his stuff. He didn't hear this message. How thrilling. So I want to talk just quickly about Soul Hook. It's a concept that God showed me. And he actually, you know, for years had me doing it, but I didn't have the full understanding of the mechanics behind it. But demons, stronghold is the polite word for a demon. Okay. It's one that has gotten in your space, and it's almost like it's taken over to the point where you don't see clearly, and, you know, you're always kowtowing to it, and maybe not even realizing the level of authority it has in your life. But remember, no demon can make that happen. They can only come where they've been given some license. Uh-oh. Everybody say uh-oh. So what happens is, how are they given license? What happens is sometimes we either have a wound, or like I said before, we make an inner vow, or we have a false belief system. And what God showed me is that if you were to take, let's say you were to go out to the shed or the garage, and you were to see screwed into the wall this thing, it's a hook, it's a circle, it's metal, and it's a perfect circle with a screw sticking out of it. And if somebody were to take that and screw it into a pillar, right, you can't get that thing out. Now someone can come along, Farmer Brown can come to town and bring his 2,000-pound Angus bull that is wearing a halter, and he can snap it onto that hook. That's a stronghold. Now, a fisherman can come with a stinky burlap bag of rotten fish guts, and he can snap it to the same hook. Uh-oh. You can have countless strongholds hooked on one soul hook. A stronghold has to have an access point or license. Okay? And one of the biggest ones is to believe a lie. And I'm just going to use this as an example, but let's say you believe, despite what the Word says, despite all the good teachings your pastor has taught you, you believe that you're unworthy, even though you're saved. And God doesn't want to bless you because you're unworthy, okay? Now, we're going to define a lie. A lie is believing something that is contrary to the Word of God. Here's a scripture for you. Thy Word is truth. It's the bottom line. It's absolute truth. Heaven and earth hang on the Word of God. Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle to pass away. It'd be easier for all of heaven and earth to pass away. That's how solid the Word of God is. So when you believe something, I don't care what your feelings. See, what's happening is you believe your feelings. And you believe the dumb devil who's telling you, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're unworthy, you're unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. You're like, oh, you're right. Oh, you're right. And you just believe it. That's a soul hook. Now he comes along and he can hook to that condemnation, guilt, rejection, abandonment. You name it, he can pretty much click onto there. And there are zillions of soul hooks because there are many lies that we believe. And what has happened when you believe a lie? Let me just define that for you. It took me years to figure this out, by the way. What happens when you believe a lie is you have elevated your emotions, your circumstances, and the lie of the enemy above what God has said. If God says he made you the righteousness of God in Christ, what right do you have to say you're unworthy? Because now you've called God a liar. And you've said, yeah, I know what you said, God, but my opinion is stronger than yours. That's what you're doing, whether you know it or not. And you know how I know? Because God rebuked me. Because I was doing that. So I'm not pointing any fingers. So when you elevate in any situation, you say, I know you said that, but look at the circumstances. He's saying, why don't you look at the Word? But look at the Word. Wait a minute, is what I said true or isn't it? One day God said to me, he said, do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you? And I thought, huh, I thought I did. But I began to investigate. You know, don't ever answer God quickly. If he asks you a question, take your time. Trust me, he's trying to tell you something. I began to investigate, and I thought, you know, I guess not. Because your word says all my needs are met. By his stripes I'm healed, right? I live in abundance. I'm the blessed Lord. But it sure doesn't feel like it. So maybe I haven't believed you are who you say you are. In effect, I have, by my behavior and my big, big mouth, been calling you a liar, which means I've justified myself over you. How can I be blessed then? You see it? And so God loves us. And when he chastens us, it's because he's trying to get the blessing to you. He already died for you to have. And by the way, you legally already own it in the spirit. So you're begging God for something you legally already have, if it's a Bible promise. It's standing at the door, the iron door, right? You're begging God to do it. Why don't you do it? What's the deal, God? How come you're not doing it? And God's saying, excuse me, but would you please remove the iron door? Would you remove the soul hook? And so the best way to deal with your strongholds, how this really came clear to me, God was teaching me this stuff, and he was using me to get people free, but I didn't know the mechanics. And one day I was praying with a woman. She'd had a problem all her life, her entire life. Brilliant, brilliant woman. And I saw that she had believed a lie from a little kid. And she had believed it because it was something her parents had said. You know, you believe your parents because, right? Why wouldn't you? So as a little child, she believed this lie about herself and carried it as a terrible, terrible burden. Believed a lie about herself. Believed it's what God thought of her, right? And so because of it, she's got depression. So I said to her, I said, you know, I think you took on that lie as a child. She said, yeah. I said, can you see that that's a lie? And she said, yes. I said, that's a soul hook, okay? A lie is a soul hook, a lie you've believed in your soul. I said, are you ready to get rid of it? Yes, I am. Well, how do you get rid of it? You repent of it out loud. So I did repeat after me, and I had her say, Father, I see now that I've believed this lie. It's not in accordance with your word. So, Father, today I repent of believing that thing. And from this day, I choose to believe your word, which says, you know, whatever the opposite that the word says, like I'm accepted in the beloved, God loves me, I'm the righteousness, whatever the opposite is, I'm healed, whatever it is. What you've just done legally, you've just made a legal proclamation in the spirit, which unscrews the soul hook, right? You've said, I made that decision to believe that lie. I am now unmaking it. Okay? When I unmake it, what just happened? I slammed the door on the devil. And I said, but instead of that, I choose this day, from this day forward, I'm going to believe your word, which says this. Now you've opened the door to the spirit realm for your blessing to come. I'm having her do repeat after me, and I always ask the Father to give me the words because, you know, I don't know. Because every person's different. Every issue is different. I'm right in the middle of having the repeat after me. She's right in the middle of saying it, and I see this black cloud in her belly. And I just quietly said, you have no more legal right. You have to go. And I saw the thing go, phew. She was completely healed of depression, off the meds, gave a testimony to her Muslim doctor, has been off meds ever since, is free, all from this lie that she had believed. So can you see how a wounding causes you to take on these lies, and how the lies or whatever in her vow causes the devil to be able to say, well, I can get a hold of that. I can hook onto that. And you walk around, and some people might come for deliverance, but what they're really going to get is the untying of a soul hook, because if the soul hook is gone, Satan's going to have a really hard time hooking on. Once I was delivered of guilt and condemnation, and God renewed my mind. It took a little while. He had to renew my mind. But literally now, if the devil came and said, you're guilty, I would literally burst out laughing because that would be so funny to me. Does that mean I'm perfect? No. I got all kinds of faults. I do. I'm working on them. But it would be hilarious to me because I've been renewed according to the truth. I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind. So can you see why cleansing your soul is a big, big deal? Some of you are mighty oak trees. Some of you have amazing callings. Some of you are called to do intricate things that maybe aren't as well known, but they're deeply important and intricate in the spirit. Some of you are called to be the handmaiden of the Lord. How can you be the handmaiden of the Lord if you feel guilty? You know what the handmaiden of the Lord? It's one of the highest callings there is. A handmaiden of the Lord ministers to the Lord. They minister to Jesus when nobody's looking. That's their job. They're married to Jesus. They love Jesus. They say, you know, I just don't want to speak publicly. I don't want to, you know, I'm not an evangelist. I don't win souls, but oh, I just want to minister to him. Tremendously high calling. What if that person has guilt and condemnation? Thinks God is mad at them because they believed a lie. And of course, why wouldn't the devil go to great lengths to get them to think God is mad? Because he's terrified they're going to get a clue. He's terrified that they'll go into their chosen place. He can't keep you out unless, but what he can try to do is get you to keep yourself out. He can't keep you out of the presence of the Lord. Only you can. You're the only one that can keep yourself outside the veil by choice. So his job is to try to get you to do it. Come on, we have to wise up. We have to wise up. He cannot stop you from the presence. You were called to live in the Holy of Holies. You were called to enter in behind the veil. It was torn forever. It can never be put back again. That's where your life is. My life is hid with Christ in God. And if you live there long enough, that becomes your identity. You can no longer think I'm somebody else. That's who I am. And if people are mad at me, I know it's not me they're mad at. They're mad at him. And they're going to take it out on me because I'm hanging out with him. Not my problem. You can hang out with God so much that somehow you become part of him. And you know you're not perfect. And you know he knows you're not perfect. But you know that his love is constant. All the time. So you don't have to go through that thing of beating yourself up and finding your way back in after days of beating yourself up. That's all trash. That's a waste of time. So Satan's job is to try to convince you one way or another. And he kind of knows, he watches us. You know, his imps do, really. They watch to see what'll work on you. And usually it's deception of one kind or another. That's why you got to watch out for believing any lie. That's why it should become one of the most common things you say, it is written. It is written. Because he's going to come at you to inflame your emotions to go on his side. Come on. He's going to try to say something as a dart. It'll go into your thoughts. You won't even know he did it. It's a dart. It will inflame your emotions, and sometimes if you're an emotional person, your emotions will get inflamed so quickly that before you know it, you're off in the problem without ever having considered it as written. But if you could push the slowdown button and begin to see what's really going on, Satan's going to throw a dart. He does it all the time. It's his job. It's his job. But you have to get better at your job than he is at his job. It took me a long time. You don't have to know a million scriptures, but it's good to know a couple. It is written, no weapon formed against me will ever prosper or succeed. And every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, I do hereby condemn. Take that. You see, because he's going to try before this meeting, before these retreats, we usually have some good prayer coverage. Boy, Colorado, it was like we were in a bubble of the grace of God for weeks. It was amazing. No attack. I mean, we were just the glory going, doing, coming home. It was like amazing. This time, not so much. Satan, he's a little bit shrewder. He took two of our primary intercessors out. He nailed them, took them out with their own issues. And see, that's a plan, right? He's not stupid. He's ugly, but he's not stupid. So he nails a couple of our main. You know, there's some people that they feel called to pray these things through. It's an amazing thing. They stay home and pray for you guys who they've never seen. They pray for the meetings that God will deliver. They deeply care that you receive what God has for you. That's an amazing thing to me. Who is that? That's a handmaiden of the Lord right there. It's amazing. But what happened is a couple of them got taken out. And boy, by the time we got here yesterday, we knew it. There was all kinds of stuff going on, and it was not one bit funny. No, it's not. You can laugh. I'm not even going to tell you what happened to me. But it was bad. It was very bad. And while it's happening, Satan's attacking, and then he's saying, oh boy. And, oh wait, to make it worse, the morning before we came, I woke up, and he was threatening me with a false vision. He was threatening me with some things he was going to do. Now see, you say, well, that's easy. I was saying it is written, but I will tell you, there's a temptation to go, ooh, right? And what do you have to do? You have to keep saying, nope, it is written. Nope, it is written. And you have to know that when you shove the Bible in the devil's face, he has no recourse. It is the final word. And he knows it. We have to know it. God is trying to raise us up to be invincible, believe it or not. Some of us actually have a belief system that no one can just go through life untouched. I don't believe it. I believe that if we become strong enough in the Word, we can win. Now, we'll have to use the Word. And there's times when I've had to use it day and night. Nope. 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 It is written. It is written. It is written. You get to where you're saying it in your sleep. Boy, he hates that. The devil hates that. But when you come to understand how powerful the Word is, and he doesn't have a thing he can do about it, when you really get that in you, you can win. And God wants you to win. And here's some news. He wants you to win at everything, but he wants you to do it his way. God wants you blessed. He died so that you could be blessed. We need to get rid of the idea that God doesn't, you know, some of the suffering came from God. It did not. No. Suffering came from the devil. The devil is cruel. He hates you. He hates me. Especially, he hates God. But God really wants us to show him up. You know, the Bible says that God wants to show his manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers by the church. You know what that means? He wants to take us, hold us up in eternity and say, neener, neener, neener. This is my church. You can't take them out. And see, we have to stop being emotional, sniveling, whiny, pity party. Oh, poor me, things are bad. No, they're not. Open your word and fight back. We need to start fighting for one another. We need to start proclaiming stuff over one another, praying for one another. We need to start standing in the gap. The church is, God's trying to raise up the church, whole, complete, the bride. He's trying to raise up the latter house of glory. Well, I think I've said enough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. So, Father, please transform us. Show us, show each of us. You know, I think we should just do a proclamation, and you don't do this if your heart isn't in it, please. But if you're at a place where you say, you know what, I want that. I want to be the fullness of the oak tree I was made to be. If that's you and you say, I want to release the glory that God's put in me. If that's you, I'm going to have you say this. If it's not you, no worries, no pressure. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I was created for your glory. You have filled me with the power of the Spirit. But I acknowledge that my soul may have some issues. And I acknowledge that maybe those issues are blocking what you really want to do. So, Father, I ask you to help me to set my course. Help me to proactively seek to be changed. From faith to faith, from glory to glory, Help me to see one thing at a time, what you want me to deal with. Teach me how to do each one. Help me to get rid of soul hooks. Help me to get free from strongholds. Heal my soul from top to bottom. Because, Lord, I want to release your glory. I'm not asking for something that'll last 3 days. I'm asking for a lifetime process. I want to serve the Lord. And I want to do it the right way. Teach me how. In Jesus' name. Amen. It takes a big person to write that prayer. God bless you for saying that. It takes a big person to do that.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.